This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3 as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Ruth. And I'll set the stage for what we're going to be looking at this morning. And, by the time we're done with Ruth, you're going to know the story of Ruth backwards and forwards. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Know God's Word? So, yeah, we're taking our time going through this, and I just want to give you an overview. Keep in mind, as a story opened up, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. That's where Elimelech and his family lived. And because of that famine, Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to Moab because there was food down there. But as we said, Bethlehem means house of bread. And Moab is spoken of in the Bible as a wash pot, or I call it a toilet bowl. It's the world. And there in Moab, we see Elimelech die. And then his sons marry Moabite women by the names of Orpah and Ruth, something that they shouldn't have done, but, you know, God warned the children of Israel not to marry Gentile women. They're living where, though? They're living in the world. They're taking on worldly activities, and they do things that they shouldn't have done. Well, after this marriage, we see that the sons of Naomi died as well. So here's Naomi. She's left with her two widows, the two daughter-in-laws, and herself, she was a widow. And as a widow during that period of time, it's very hard to support yourself. They're down there 10 years, and Naomi hears that God's blessing his people in Bethlehem. There's food back there, and she heads from Moab back to Bethlehem, and she tells her daughters-in-law, you know, remain in Moab. Don't go with me. Kind of a strange thing, you know. Remain in the toilet bowl, girls. I'm going to the house of bread is pretty much what she's saying. But Orpah, she does decide to stay in Moab. That's where her family, friends were at. She knew no one in Bethlehem. But Ruth refuses to stay in Moab, and she wants to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. In fact, she says that, you know, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Wow, I mean, Ruth is saved. She wants to know more about the God of Israel. She wants to go to the house of bread and be fed the things of God. So both Naomi and Ruth make this long journey to Bethlehem. And when they arrive there, the women of Bethlehem recognize Naomi. She's been gone 10 years, but she looks different. And you go, well, 10 years does change us, but this is more than that. They recognize her, but those 10 years living in the world took its toll on Naomi's appearance. In fact, she's so upset at the Lord because she believes all this has happened because the Lord has done this to her, that the Lord put a target on her back and is hitting her, attacking her, that she says, don't call me Naomi or pleasantness anymore. Call me Mara or bitter. Wow. We looked at this idea of Ruth preparing herself as a bride. Keep in mind, Naomi's starting to see the hand of God. And that's always a good thing. You know, we let so many things in our lives block out what God is trying to do, how God is working, that we don't see the hand of God. But now, all of a sudden, Naomi has a near kinsman in Bethlehem, someone who could raise up a child for the family name of Elimelech and her dead son. And so she tells Ruth to prepare for a marriage. Prepare yourself like a bride. And we looked at last time total submission. And what I meant by that is that Ruth was submitting to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, and how we're to submit to the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to focus on ears to hear. It's kind of interesting, the song we sang, right? You know, ears to hear. That's what we need. Lord, help me to hear you. And not just listening, but obeying. And what's tragic today is we have those within the church community that downplay the Word of God or put down the Word of God, or they don't want to listen to what God has to say. I'll give you an example. This is from Ken Ham, and it's a letter he sent out back on December 28th, 2020, not that long ago, just a few months back. He said this, "As I've pondered and prayed concerning the AIG ministry, Answers in Genesis, in 2021, I reread an article on the AIG website written by Simon Turpin, the executive director of our United Kingdom, Europe, AIG ministry. Simon holds a BA and an MA in theology, and Simon wrote this, "Today there is an increasing number of pastors, theologians, churches, and theological institutes that use the term inerrancy, but it may well be a redefined meaning. Much of this is due to the compromise on the Bible with secular ideas like millions of years. This is because there are evangelicals like Dr. Mike Lacona, who, because of the human element of Scripture, want to define inerrancy as God inspired the biblical authors with the concepts, and he wasn't concerned with the peripheral details. He wanted to make sure that the concepts and the teaching were preserved without error. The outcome of this definition is the belief that the Bible's authority is not found in its words, but only through its intention. It's so sad to see many church leaders going in that direction." Now, a couple of months ago, I wrote a blog about a Christian college in the USA. This is what he wrote. "Recent headlines announced something rather shocking to many Christians. The president of the student body at Calvin University has come out as a homosexual. What makes this so shocking is that Calvin University is supposedly a Christian college. What happened? Well, Calvin University has compromised God's word for years. For example, they have compromised Genesis with the pagan religion of evolution and millions of years. They won't take a stand on a historical Genesis. Indeed, they teach quite the opposite. And therefore, even though they claim to believe that human sexuality is a gift from God, reserved for expression in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, they have no foundation from which to do so. After all, marriage, family, and sexuality are grounded in the history in Genesis. Calvin also wants to take as many colleges with them down this compromising, destructive path. Recently, the school published a science textbook they want other colleges to use, but this text is destructive to the authority of God's word beginning in Genesis. Just to give you a glimpse of the sort of compromise rampant throughout this textbook produced by Calvin College professors, consider these quotes. And please listen carefully to what they're saying, okay? They wrote, "Although some Christians have argued that the fall utterly disrupted some kind of original perfection of creation, there is no evidence from either the Bible or the creation making that a foregone conclusion. Here it is enough to say that geological data to support a flood of massive proportion is lacking. Furthermore, no archaeological evidence lends support to such a flood." Such compromise, Ken wrote, as outlined in the quotes above, permeate much of the church and most Christian colleges, seminaries, and Bible colleges. Now, here's the thing. I understand that these professors at Calvin College are smarter and more educated than I am. They have degrees in theology. I don't. But these are the most ridiculous statements I've ever read in my life, right? What do you mean that there is no original sin? That Adam and Eve were not created perfect, and when they sinned, sin affected the entire human race? What do you mean the Bible doesn't support that? There is no evidence in the Bible talking about that. My mom, Italian mama, if I did something wrong, you know what she would do? Back of the head, boom. That's really what I want to do. In love, of course. One verse, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." You don't need a theology degree to understand that, do you? It's very, very clear. So they either lied about it not being in the scriptures, or they don't agree with what the scriptures are saying, so they're ignoring it. But man, they are not hearing from God, and they're writing books about God to give to people to read, to teach students. And there's no evidence for the flood? Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? I mean, talk about sedimentary layers. How could a tree grow through millions of years of sedimentary rock straight up? How could it? It can't. What happened? Well, if you want evidence of what happened, go to Mount St. Helens. Look at Spirit Lake. Because when that volcano exploded, it threw a bunch of trees into Spirit Lake. Some of them settled laying flat on the lake bed. Some of them settled straight upright. And as the sediment came down, it buried it. Mount St. Helens is a great picture of what took place long ago, a global flood. There are canyons that were cut out that if you looked at them and didn't realize that this happened in one day, you would say, well, look, here's the different layers. It must have taken millions of years. So the evidence for this stuff is overwhelming. So again, they are either lying or ignoring what the evidence is saying. They're not hearing from God. And that's really our focus this morning, ears to hear. And I've broken these verses down into really two main points. Listen in Ruth 3, verses 10 through 13, and obey in Ruth chapter 3, verse 14. So let's pick up Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic, ears to hear. This is what we're told. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter." This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. "For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am your near kinsman. However, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of the near kinsman for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." As I've said many times before, Boaz is a picture or a type of Christ. And when you look at the character of Boaz, man, it comes shining through. He was a kinsman redeemer, a Goel. And he had every right to, in a sense, force himself upon Ruth, but he didn't do that. And I think there's an age factor here. He seems to be a lot older than Ruth. And he said to Ruth, you know, you didn't go after the younger men. You're sticking with me, the old guy, right? And I think Boaz loved Ruth. Wasn't sure at first about Ruth loving him, but he sees that now. And this Goel, this kinsman redeemer, that's our Lord. That's Jesus. Does Jesus force himself upon us? Absolutely not. He doesn't force himself upon anyone. He grants each of us a free will and the ability to accept and submit to God or to reject him and live according to our own desires. We all have that free will. And there's no scripture in the Bible, no situation in the Bible where someone wanted to reject God and hate God and God stepped in and said, "You're not going to do that, you're going to love me, whether you like it or not." Why? Because that's not love. Not at all. Love is based upon a choice. And yes, we were created to love God, but we're not forced to love God. Think of it like this. Here's a young couple, and they're very much in love. They've been going out for a long time now, and they're ready to get married. And she feels, if he asks me to marry him, I'm going to say yes. And that day comes, everything is planned out, you know, romantic dinner, beautiful surroundings, flowers, and then those words, "Will you marry me?" And for whatever reason, she hesitates. She says, "You know, can I just think about it a little bit?" And so what does he do? He pulls out a gun and asks her again, "Will you marry me? I spent a lot of time with you. I spent a lot of money on you tonight. Will you marry me?" As the gun's pointed at her. Now, here's the thing. What choice does she have? Well, she has to say yes because of the consequences aren't good. Is she marrying him out of love? No. Would she feel that he truly loves her? No, not by his actions. And yet we think that's how God treats us. And it's not even close. You can't be pressured into love. You can't be forced into love. You freely enter into that relationship, and that's what we see going on here with Ruth. And it's what we do as we come to Christ. Why do we fall in love with Jesus? Because we see his love for us, that he cares for us. It's always an invitation. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. As the Bride of Christ, it's not a shotgun wedding, not even close. It's an invitation. And I love that about our God. You can accept him or you can reject him. And for Ruth, what was her background? She was a Moabite who came to know the Lord. She was a Gentile. And out of all that, we see that her reputation, her virtues, the way she lived, spread all around. She shined brightly. People were watching her. There was something different about her. Yeah, God was in her life. It wasn't her background being a Moabite, not at all. But God changed her. And as I've said, you know, Boaz was a lot older than Ruth. And she could have gone out with any number of younger men, but she didn't. She stayed faithful to Boaz, her kinsman. And she was willing to marry an older man in order to fulfill her commitment to her first husband, Mahlon, in the family name of Elimelech. So this reputation of hers spread quickly, and it wasn't that she flaunted it. You know, guy with a big sign on his chest, the most humblest man in the world. You know, that just wrecks it, right? No, she just lived out her faith. People saw something had changed in her. She wasn't flaunting it. She was just living what she said she believed. And here we are, brought into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. We're Gentiles. And we're to be faithful to our Lord, not go after other things. And the way we live out our life should be a witness to those around us. They should see Jesus manifested in our lives. We should have a good reputation, just as Ruth did. Now, we also see in Ruth 4, verses 12 and 13, the character of Boaz. He was honest. What do I mean? Well, there's this little problem, you see. There was another relative that was closer, a nearer kinsman. And he had to be the right to, he had the right to be the kinsman in this situation. So Boaz, being a good man, tells Ruth, look, if he wants to go through with this, it's his right. He can do that. If he refuses, I'll be your kinsman as the Lord lives. Wow. The virtues, the integrity, the honesty that God desires from each of us. And, you know, it was the right thing to do, even though it was a difficult thing to do for him. Now, what is, you know, Boaz is talking to Ruth. What is Ruth doing? What is she doing? It's on her cell phone. She's texting Naomi, right? No, she's paying attention. You know, she's not thinking about all the work she has to do when she gets home. Now, that's always a big one for me. Ruth was not distracted, but Ruth was listening to all that Boaz was saying to her. Now, I have to admit this. There are times, and I'll have Max edit this out of the recording, but there are times when my wife is talking to me and I'm not listening. I know it's hard to believe, but true. It appears that I'm listening, but I'm distracted. I'm thinking about something else. And then when I'm called to respond to what she's saying, like, you know, honey, does my hair look really bad today? I'm like, sounds good. I have no idea what she said. My wife, as loving as she is, doesn't appreciate that kind of response. And she shouldn't. Because what I'm telling her is that I'm not interested in what she's saying, right? I'm not listening to her. Now, let's apply that to our walk with the Lord. And again, I know people say, well, God's not speaking to us today. And my response is, just read his word. He is speaking very clearly. You're just not listening. In Revelation 3:6, Jesus tells us, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In fact, that phrase, "he who has ears, let him hear," is spoken some six times in the Gospels. Let him hear, it's a Greek word, akeo, and it means obviously to hear, an act of being informed, an act of learning, to perceive with the ears, to give ear to. And it also means not only to give heed, but to obey. And I find that very interesting. We're going to deal with that more as we look at our last point. But turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 20. It's a parable of the sower. And I want you to see how people heard the word of God. This is what we're told. "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus is explaining this parable to his men, and all of them had ears to hear. They heard the word of God. That wasn't the issue. The issue is how they responded to the word of God that was spoken to them. Those by the wayside heard the word of God. It never sank into their hearts to become part of their lives. It was just on the surface. So Satan came in and snatched it out of their lives before it could take root and grow. They're not saved. They heard, it didn't impact their life, it did nothing for them, and before long it was gone. And there was those on the stony ground where the word of God is given to them, it's really superficial. And they have some emotional response when the heat is usually turned up, right? The seeds then dry up and die. They're not believers. When things are difficult in their lives, you know, I'll accept Jesus, make everything better. I don't want any more problems in my life. I don't want any more difficulties. Things heat up. I'm out of here. I get this in the world. Why do I need this here? Because Jesus is with you and he'll see you through. But no. And those who have the word of God sown among the thorns like weeds in a garden, the cares of this world choke it out. Again, probably an emotional response. They come to church for a while and before long they're gone because they're so involved in the things of the world that God doesn't matter to them anymore. And they're not believers. Now, some feel that the second and third ones I mentioned, and even some the first, were believers and their faith was young. I don't think so, because they didn't bear any fruit. And if you're a Christian, you bear fruit. It's a natural product of being in Jesus, just as an apple is a natural product that is produced from an apple tree. And the last one, we see the good soil, whose heart is open up to what God is saying. And there's much fruit that's born in this person's life. They hear the word of God, apply the word of God to their life, they're saved. Let me share with you the importance of listening. This is an amazing story. I can't even imagine doing this with eyesight. But being blind, I can't even imagine. But back on May 25th, 2001, Eric Weinmeier reached the peak of Mount Everest at 29,035 feet. Everest's summit has approximately one-third the air pressure that exists at sea level, which significantly reduces a climber's ability to breathe and enough oxygen. But that is not the only difficulty of climbing this mountain for Eric. Eric is also blind. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13, but that didn't stop him. on a mountain where 90% of the climbers never make it to the top and over 300 have died trying since 1953, Eric succeeded in large measure because he listened well. The overall death rate is approximately 1.2%, meaning if you try to climb Mount Everest, you have about a 1 in 100 chance of dying along the way. Those numbers vary from, obviously, year to year. But things are better than they were years ago because we have better guides, we have better equipment. You think, all right, what did he listen to? How did he, I mean, he's blind. Just climbing with eyesight, having eyesight is very difficult. How did he do it? What did he listen to? Well, he listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall 2 feet to your right," so he would know what direction not to go. And he listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. You see, he not only listened, but he took that information and he walked accordingly. And that is what we are to do as God is speaking to us. We need to listen to him. You know, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." The Lord is trying to get the attention of every person on this earth to listen to him. Why? Because he's inviting them to come and receive this invitation for eternal life. Well, what do we have to do? You can't buy this, but you can receive it by faith. And yet it says, come buy and eat. So what's up with that? Well, you got to read on. It says, without money and without price. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, think about it. The price has already been paid for by Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son in the world so that the world could be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, the price for our redemption has been paid in full, and all we have to do is receive that free gift by faith, and the gift is wrapped in Jesus. I love that. Remember what we read in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The call is to come. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God says, you know, I want you and you to come, but you, forget about it. No, he calls us all. We all have a chance to come to saving faith. And yet, how many times we're buying things that can't satisfy, filling our lives with things that can't satisfy, even being religious, purchasing all kinds of different things. Oh, if, you know, I read this book, or if I light this candle, if I do this or I do that. You can't buy heaven, but you can enter in through Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty for God? Because if you are, he will satisfy you. You know, Jesus is the living water, right? In John chapter 7, he said, "He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the refreshing, life-changing waters of the Holy Spirit. And all you have to do is be thirsty, come to him. He also speaks in Isaiah of wine. What's that about? Wine spoke of joy, celebrations. And when we think of alcohol, we always think of drunkenness, but that wasn't the idea. It was a time of celebration. As one person said, joy is the flag that has flown in the heart when the king is in residence there. Yeah, people should see it. Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he also spoke of milk. And, you know, milk nourishes us. And I think that's what the Word of God tells us. James 1, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only. Take in the milk of God's Word. Be nourished. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So be hungry, be thirsty for the things of God, and God will fill you. Don't spend money on things that aren't going to help you, because God has given to us everything we need to grow in Him. And Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear. Listen to what God is saying. Yeah, it's important to read God's word, listen to what God is saying to us, and we have to obey. Because information is important, and correct information is absolutely important. But how do we apply that to our lives? And we'll look at that again in a few minutes. But again, many are refusing to listen to what God is saying. We see this in the church. We saw what Ken Ham was saying about the apostasy related to Genesis. And people calling themselves Christians, denying the fact of original sin, creation, and so on. Genesis is a foundational book. And if you refuse to listen to what God is saying in Genesis, what you believe is going to be off. Can you be a Christian and deny the opening chapters of Genesis? You can, but it's difficult. I mean, if you're not listening to God in Genesis, why are you listening to Him anywhere else in the Scriptures? You see, that makes no sense to me. Now you're picking and choosing. Where the Bible becomes a smorgasbord. I like the meat, but forget the peas. I'll take some potatoes over here. The carrots, I'm not real fond about. Dessert, absolutely. And we take the things that we like. And if you listen to some of these people that are doing this, everything that talks about God's wrath and judgment coming out are gone. You know what they focus on? God's love, which is an attribute of God. God is love, but He's a righteous God, and He has to deal with sin that's in this world. And that's why He's provided man a way out through Jesus Christ. But again, you have a choice. But again, so many are denying these things. I don't know how you read the Scriptures and say that the book of Genesis, that's just a story just telling about, you know, some truth, but we don't really know exactly what it is, and there really was no Adam and Eve and flood and all this stuff, no. And then you tell people about Jesus, but Jesus is real. See, if someone told me that, well, you're a fool then. Because if God can't speak the truth from the beginning, why in the middle and the end should I believe what He has to say? And one of the big things for me, before I got saved, I did not believe in God at all. I believed in evolution. That was my God. And I'll tell you what, there were some guys, Henry Morris and others, that, you know, wrote some books that blew my mind away. Because I thought, you know what, I'm looking at the same evidence they are, but others have told me how to interpret that evidence, but it doesn't make sense. How do we get fossils? They have to be buried very quickly, otherwise they rot away and animals eat them, birds eat them, they, you know, bacteria destroy it. There's no evidence. It's gone. But we have these fossils that are amazing. So the evidence is overwhelming that Genesis is true. Why is death such an emotional thing for us? Do you ever think about that? Why are we so emotional when somebody dies? Because we were never created to know death. And Adam and Eve were created without sin. They were going to live forever. Death is not something that God had placed in them. And so now we see it and we feel the pain, that separation. I look at this world and I go, man, even with sin in this world, God, You are amazing. I see this beauty. You know, I got hooked on this show, Life Below Zero, and it's about these people that live way up in Alaska, some above the Arctic Circle, some below the Arctic Circle, and they're in the middle of nowhere. But what amazes me is at night, and they're in the middle of nowhere, some of the times these guys live all by themselves, they'll show the northern lights. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, who needs TV? You could just sit out here and watch God's light show. Incredible. So I think God is speaking to us from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 22. All 66 books. We just need to listen. In Zechariah 7, verses 11 through 12, as the Jews are back in the land after their captivity and they're being told to listen and follow the ways of God, this is their response. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. That's an interesting response, isn't it? And it's a progression of rebellion against God. They refuse to heed. We don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to follow what God has said. They shrugged their shoulders. Whatever, right? That's kind of the attitude towards God. Whatever. Kind of justifying their behavior. They heard what God said, and it doesn't matter because they're not going to do it. And they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what God was saying any longer. And notice what happened to their heart. They made their hearts like flint. Wow. They had now become insensitive to the things of God because they had hardened their hearts to him. When God spoke to them through the prophets or through his word, it bounced off their hard heart, never penetrated. You know, I remember when my kids were young and they have temper tantrums, and sometimes they would put their hands over their ears trying not to hear me. Believe me, they would hear me. But they would try. And that's what the children of Israel were doing, and that's what many people do today. You can't close your ears to the things of God because God is only telling you these things because he loves you. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to obey him. In fact, Paul talks about the last days and what it's going to be like. And I think we're living in them. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, that the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Why? Because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What are they refusing to hear? This is key. Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. They did not want to take the good medicine that God had for them. What did they do? They went out looking for teachers that would tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. That's interesting to me. I remember years ago when my wife and I first got married, she was working at a store in Arizona. I think it was at this. No, it was at, skip my mind. But anyway, where she worked, there was a woman who had breast cancer. And the doctor said, and this is back, you know, 40 years plus years ago, they said that we need to do a mastectomy. And she didn't want it. She did not want a mastectomy. So she kept looking for a doctor who told her what she wanted to hear. And she found one who told her we could do a lumpectomy and it'll be done away with. And so she went for it. And she died of metastatic breast cancer. You can find a teacher that will tell you whatever you want to hear. They'll tickle your ears, you'll feel good. Where's it leading you to? You know, we need to listen to what God is saying and not search for teachers that are going to tickle our ears, but one that's going to speak to our heart. There's a story of Franklin Roosevelt, and he had some frustration. He'd have to endure these long receiving lines at the White House, and he complained that no one was paying attention to him. I mean, can you imagine? After a while, you know, one person after another, hi, 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 hi. And one night during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. I like this guy. That is awesome, right? So the people passed through the line, and Franklin Roosevelt said to them so they could hear, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And the guests responded with phrases like, marvelous, keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir. Are you kidding me? I don't know. Maybe he didn't like his grandmother. No, they were not listening to what he was saying. But then at the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, something happened. He spoke those words, and he heard, the guy from Bolivia, the ambassador, heard him. And kind of perplexed by what he heard, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. I like that guy too. I don't know. Funny, but sad because, you know, God speaks to us, right? And we say, yes, Lord. And then we do what we want. Or we don't really even hear what he's saying to us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Ruth listened to what Boaz was saying to her. And that's important. But there's more to it. As we read on, we're going to see she is also going to obey what he said. Ruth chapter 3, look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Nothing went on between Boaz and Ruth. Remember, we told that sitting at the feet of Boaz was an act of submission, submitting to her Lord. And so nothing went on. But what was the problem? Well, if people saw her coming out of the tent, gossip. Did you see that? Did you see what was going on there? And, you know, it's amazing how word spreads, and they didn't even have text messaging those days, right? But what I want to focus on here is she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Ruth didn't just listen to what Boaz was saying and then do what she wanted. She listened to Boaz and obeyed what Boaz told her. Remember the phrase we talked about, let him hear, akeo in the Greek, to give heed and to obey. And you could read from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. You know, in the story of the Ten Commandments, an important concept of obedience, Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 and 28, can basically be summed up like this. Obey and you're going to be blessed, disobey and you're going to be cursed. And we even see this in the New Testament. The example of Jesus, that believers are called to a life of obedience, following what Jesus was doing. You know, one of the Greek terms for obedience in the Bible conveys the idea of positioning oneself under someone by submitting to their authority and command. Yeah. Another Greek word that's used in the New Testament for obedience means to trust. So, yeah, to trust God, to hear him, to trust him, to obey him. Hear God's word and act accordingly. Erdman's Bible Dictionary puts it like this. True hearing or obedience involves the physical hearing that inspires the hearer and a belief or trust that in turn motivates the hearer to act in accordance with the speaker's desires. Yes. You know, why are we to obey? Well, Jesus calls us to obey. It's simple. You know, we see this in the life of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, being obedient to the Lord just shows that we love him. Worship is an act of obedience. Now, again, we're not justified by our actions. We can't do anything to merit our salvation. It's a gift of God, a free gift. We worship the Lord, though, for not only who he is, Almighty God, but all that he's done for us. When we truly understand who we are and who he is and what he's done, how do you not worship him? Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. Yeah. It's a form of worship to God, our obedience. Is it rewarded? Yeah, obedience to God is rewarded. When we obey the Lord, there is that blessing. When we disobey, there is a cursing. What do I mean by that? Well, think about the trouble we get ourselves into when we don't obey the Lord. And think about what God does when we do obey him. How he keeps us out of trouble many times, right? It doesn't mean everything works out as we planned. But there's a reward for obeying him. You know, James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Many in the ancient world, they loved to hear what a teacher had to say. They loved information. But again, if you don't apply it to your life, what does it matter? I mean, I remember when I was really young and went to a pediatrician. I remember his name is Dr. Huss. And he was a wonderful guy. I mean, he did house calls. He came to our house one day. I couldn't believe it. So we would go to him, and the guy was really overweight, and he's smoking a cigarette. And as I look back on that, I think, well, you're telling me how to live, but I'm looking at you, and that's not a good thing. When we look at God, he tells us what is perfect, and Jesus lived that life. So yes, we need to follow him. We need to obey him. There is that reward for doing that. Luke 11:28, Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Yeah. You know, yes, we need to know God's word, but we need to apply it to our lives. Our love for God is seen in our obedience to him. I mean, if you love someone, like I said before, you're going to listen. You're going to be obedient. In fact, Jesus said in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, if we really love God, then our obedience to him is not going to be a burden. Why? Because we do it out of love. And you're not going to be able to love the brethren as God has called you to unless you first love God and keep his commandments. Now, yes, for some people, the burden that some religions, and really all religions, place upon people is too much. It's a heavy burden. Even for the Jews, they had all these rules and regulations. In fact, in some religions, right, that you got to have the holy underwear on, right? I don't know, man. It's summer out. I don't know. Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Wow. That's what religion does. It's a heavy burden upon us. Do this, don't do that, right? And it weighs down so heavy upon us. And I've known people, and I know my pastor had to deal with people that were burdened by the law. They were in churches where they felt horrible because they didn't live up to the standard that the church was setting for them. And well, no one could. In fact, one woman that he knew committed suicide because she felt that she could never attain the righteousness that the church wanted her to attain. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burden, or heavy laden, excuse me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, thank you, Jesus, right? If I'm feeling weighed down, it's because I've placed this heavy yoke upon me. But Jesus says his yoke is easy. When we think of Jesus being a carpenter, we think he's framing up walls, you know, making houses and stuff. But they mostly built with bricks and stuff, you know, stones back then. Maybe Jesus was a yoke maker. And can you imagine the yokes that he made for the animals? And he says, I've made one for each of you that's going to fit you perfectly. And if you put that on, it's not going to be a burden to you. It's not going to weigh you down. It's going to be the best thing for you. Wow. Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you. Because I don't have to work my way into heaven. The work is finished. Now, Lord, I just want to love you and I want to be used by you. And there's so much more we can talk about on this obedience, but we need to not only listen to what the Lord is saying, guys, we need to obey what he's saying. One gentleman put it like this, you know, obey not out of legalism. I thought it was interesting. Fasten your seatbelt, I said to my wife, Elaine, the other day. It's the law, you know. As she fastened her seatbelt, I thought, dummy, that's not the reason you want her buckled up. You want to protect it from harm of any accident you might drive her into. How shallow would my concern would be my concern if I was more in fear of paying a fine than in her being seriously hurt? How much this can describe our approach to our obedience to God. Almost all we do is from mixed motives, yet which motive is overriding? Do we obey because we fear God's wrath and judgment? Do we feel he will break our leg or burn down our house if we disobey? Do we feel that Christianity is just a set of rules to be obeyed and our satisfaction comes from doing a good job of keeping the rules? The result of such an attitude will only breed fear and guilt. Fear comes from any failure to obey, and there will be such failure. Guilt comes from many sources, such as finding there was a law you had been failing to obey. Any failure at perfect obedience can lead to regarding some laws as more important than others. All this can lead to a disregard of others who do not keep laws as well as we do. It can lead us to giving more attention to the minute details and neglecting the major virtues God desires us to have. We become ridiculous gnat strainers and camel swallowers. We should obey God because we love him. We obey because he has done so much for us and we have done so little for him. We obey because love is never content to accept, but must always give. Wow. You know, what a rich and full relationship. You know, God is interested in a love relationship with us. You will not find that God is interested in a work relationship with us. This is something that, okay, I'm a little slow, sometimes hard-headed, but it's something that my wife had to show me. That she said, Joe, you don't tell me that you love me. And you know me, the rolling of the eyes, I'm like, what are you talking about? You know how much I do for you? I do this, and I'm going over all these things that I do for her. And she let me go. It's kind of like, you know, a fish taking the bait and running on the fish line, and the fisherman lets him go. She let me go on and on, and I'm going all the things that I do for her. She goes, I understand that, but you never say you love me. And, you know, I finally got it. Most of the time, right? Most of the time. I still struggle with that. But those simple words, why? Because she needs to hear that. She's not interested in all the work I'm doing. If I'm doing, why am I doing that? Well, because I love her. Well, true. But she wants to hear it. Well, doesn't our Lord want us to hear about our love for him? Absolutely. How much do we love him? How much does he love us? Oh, I'm not even close. Lord, help me to always remember what you've done in my life. See, isn't it easy to become complacent, even in a marriage? What do you mean? I mean, we've been married almost 42 years now. Come on. You think I would have stuck it out if I didn't love you? Well, yeah, that's going to get you in good with the wife. Hopefully it's not cold down in the basement tonight because that's where I'll be sleeping. That's not what she wants. She wants that intimate relationship. She wants that love. She wants to feel loved. Does God need that from us? No, he doesn't. But he desires it. That's why he went to the cross at Calvary, to pay in full the penalty for our sins so our relationship with God could be restored. And it's out of that love that we serve him. But sometimes, remember the church in Ephesus, the letter that Jesus wrote. He listed, you do this, you do this, you do this. But what did they leave? Their first love. Now it was just all activity, all motion, and no emotion. God wants the emotion. You know, he walked in the garden with Adam. Can you imagine that? And he wants to walk with us. His spirit is with us. He speaks to us. We need to listen. But again, if that's all we do is listen, if it doesn't affect our lives, the things we do and the things we say, then it's meaningless. We do need to obey. I love all that God has been showing us over the last few months here as we've been going through Ruth. And we still have, you know, rest of chapter 3 to go through and chapter 4. But I hope God is speaking to you as we go through his word. These things, you know, they're not earth-shattering, are they? We need to listen to God and we need to obey him. That's not like something that's earth-shattering. But don't we need to be reminded? Yeah. And Peter even said that. He said, I'm going to remind you of these things. Why? Because we forget. We need to obey God. We need to listen to him. And I'll close with this from Exodus 23:22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Is that talking about physical enemies? Yeah, I think that's what God is speaking about in Exodus there. But can we apply that spiritually? Yeah. What about those things that we allow into our lives because we're not listening to God? God will take care of those enemies as we draw close to him, as we obey him. He'll take care of those issues. The key always is listen and obey the Lord because he is speaking to us, especially today, in this day we're living in, when there's so much confusion out there. I think God is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I want to give you rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these simple words, Lord, and yet so powerful as we apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord, to listen to what your word is saying and then apply those things to our lives, to walk in obedience to you, to obey you. That's our heart's desire, and we fail. Every one of us fail. But, Lord, you never give up on us because the work you started, you will finish. And I am so thankful you are so patient and long-suffering with each of us, Lord. Help us to live a life that would honor you. Help us to keep falling in love with you over and over again, knowing what you've done for us. And one day, we're going to see you face to face. And what a glorious meeting that will be. But until then, Lord, help us never to lose sight that you are with us each and every day. Wherever we go, whatever we do, you are leading us and guiding us. Help us to live it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.